Well, good morning, all. Yes, I said all. All those that are with us, all those that are listening to us on this August the 2nd, the first Sunday in August. We're smack dab in the middle of summer, 2020. And we're going to open, as we always do, asking the Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher and lead us. And we're going to ask Mrs. Lear if she would help us go to the throne of grace.
Well, Holy Father, we present ourselves humbly and eagerly to you today, thankful for the many, many blessings that you've bestowed upon us, that you will bestow upon us today and for all time. Lord, I pray that in our homes, in our hearts, in our communities, there would be an understanding that the Holy Spirit indeed, as our teacher, would rest on the hearts of Christians everywhere, understanding what it means to be of the body of Christ, of this precious body. It's not perhaps something we've been told it is, something that we've grown up with in a certain way, but there is a truth of who Jesus is and who Jesus is in our hearts and in the application of our lives daily. And we seek that. We seek that understanding because we choose to pursue what's right and righteous. And Lord, we pray that Pastor Lear today would receive that message, that teaching from the Holy Spirit, and share it with us all, for all to hear and all to learn. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted above all God. And I exalt thee. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Oh, the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good, and forever his mercy endures. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For he has done great things. Alleluia. He has done great things. Praise you, Jesus. He has done great things. So bless his holy name. Come on and bless the Lord. O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For he is doing great things, hallelujah. He is doing great things, hallelujah. He is doing great things, so I'm gonna bless his name. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And he will do great things, yes he will. He will do great things, hallelujah. He will do great things, so bless his holy name. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to the God, my God, while I have my being. My meditation of him, it shall be sweet. I will be glad. I will be glad in the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul. I don't know that song. I can't sing a song I don't know. So we'll go on to, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. What's that mean, redeemed? I remembered redemption. S&H green stamps, you redeem them and you get a prize. Well, folks, redeemed in Christianese language means you've been saved. That's right, you've been redeemed. The Lord gave up his life for yours. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praise to thee among the people. For thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the God. We exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Let thy glory be over all the earth. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the glory of the Lord will be all over the earth. Maybe the glory of the Lord is not over all the earth right now, because not all the earth is praising him. But for those who are praising him, his glory is upon you. Thank you, Jesus. Well, as Thomas Paine said, these are the times that try men's souls. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
In 1741, English revivalist George Whitefield wrote in a letter, "Venture daily upon Christ. Go out in his strength, and he will enable you to do wonders." Folks, I read these quotes to you, these quips and quotes. Pay attention to them, particularly as they're coming from people who know, who've lived and died in Christ, like George Whitefield. On July 5th, I preached about him, lengthy sermon about him, great man of God. But think about what he's saying there. Go out in his strength, and he will enable you to do wonders. So if you want to do some wondrous things, some wonderful things, go out in the strength of the Lord rather than your own strength. In 1869 in England, the Disestablishment Bill was passed, officially dissolving the Church of Ireland. Organized opposition to this legislation coined one of the longest words in the English language. See if I can do it. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. Can you say that with me? Anti-disestablishmentarianism. I think I said it better the first time. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. Yeah, you got it right. That's the longest word in the English language. And that's what we're seeing in a lot of goings on in America today. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. And if this cannot be inspired into our people in a greater measure than they have it now, they may change their rulers and the forms of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty. John Adams, 1776. How true that is, and we're finding that out every single day. Where there is no law, there is no liberty, and nothing deserves the name of law but that which is certain and universal in its operation upon all the members of the community. Benjamin Rush, 1788. I suppose indeed that in public life, a man whose political principles have any decided character, who has energy enough to give them effect, must also expect to encounter political hostility from those of adverse principles. Thomas Jefferson, 1808. Now, I know sometimes it's hard to understand the 19th century English that people use at the time, but think about what Thomas Jefferson was saying. It's probably what's happening to you in your life right now. You can expect to encounter political hostility from those of adverse principles. When you come out in the principles of the Lord and the principles of true Americanism, American Constitutional Republic, you will expect to have adversity. The great disordatum in government is this. So to modify the sovereignty as that it may be sufficiently neutral between different parts of society to control one part from invading the rights of another, and at the same time sufficiently controlled itself from setting up an interest adverse to that of the entire society. James Madison, considered the father of the American Constitution, 1787, said that. So when you define it, and I'm sorry that I have to give you definitions as if I don't trust you to be able to define it yourself, but the whole idea is when equal rights for all, special rights for none. How about that? And of course, the government that ensures that must also be sufficiently controlled itself from setting up an interest adverse to the entire society. And that's happening right now in our government. I hate deception, even where the imagination only is concerned. George Washington, 1779. In 1776, Francis Salvador, a plantation owner from South Carolina, became the first Jew to die for American independence when he was killed in a skirmish with the British. Yes, believe it or not, there were many blacks, many Indians, many Jews that fought for the cause of American liberty. 1874, Patrick Francis Healy was inaugurated president of Georgetown University, the oldest Catholic university in America. Healy at the same time became the first African American to head a predominantly white university. So in this country that people are accusing of systematic racism, in 1874, Patrick Francis Healy became the first African American to lead a predominantly white university, and that's Georgetown University in Washington, D.C. Life wasn't fair to James Varick. Somehow, that never seemed to slow him down. Born to a slave mother, he was fortunate that she was freed when he was a young child. The Varicks moved north to New York, where James got an elementary education. When he was 16, he joined the John Street Methodist Church in New York City. More and more blacks began to attend, but the white congregation discriminated against their dark-skinned brothers, making them sit at the back of the church. In 1796, James joined about 30 other blacks to obtain permission to hold separate services. By then, his oratorical skills and his holy life were well known. He also was a successful entrepreneur and organizer. Having learned the shoemaking business some years earlier, he opened his own business. Furthermore, out of his home, he operated a school. He was a family man, too, having married Aurelia Jones, who bore him 7 children, 4 of whom survived to adulthood. 3 years after pulling out of the John Street Church, the black group organized their own church. It seems that James led the way as they obtained an independent charter and legal documents to protect their investment from the white-run Methodist organization. They had no quarrel with the Methodist doctrine, but only with racism. Their book of discipline differed little from the Methodists. Their new church was the first of over 3,000 African Methodist Episcopal Zion churches. Today, with well over 1 million members, the African Methodist Episcopal Church is the second largest denomination of African Methodists in the United States. For many years, the African church had to rely on only white preachers, since no one would consecrate one of their own black leaders as bishop for them. The poor congregation paid the white preacher. James had to make his own living. This continued into 1820, when James was ordained an elder. Then the blacks voted to make him supervisor bishop. After a 2-year struggle, white leaders finally agreed to consecrate James. He became the first bishop of the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church on July 30th, 1822. The church was often known as the Freedom Church because of its insistence on emancipation from spiritual, economic, and social chains. Among prominent blacks who attended at one time or another were Frederick Douglass, Harriet Tubman, and Sojourner Truth. Soon branches were founded in other East Coast cities. However, Richard Allen's African Methodist Episcopal Church surpassed Varick's denomination in numbers. Hardworking, James was the first chaplain of the New York African Society for Mutual Relief, a vice president of the New York African Bible Society, and a co-founder of the first black newspaper in the United States called the Freedom Journal. Now, I want to point out here a couple of things there that there was obviously a type of racism at that moment, and I'm bringing these things up and I want to further it a little more with scripture in a few minutes, because people are talking about racism and Black Lives Matter and so forth and so on, and people are getting confused. And of course, if you happen to be somebody of a white skin color, you didn't choose that, by the way. People don't choose their skin color. And so many times we're being made to feel ashamed of being white now, as if all white people did things to black people or people of any color that they shouldn't have done. Now, we know that that's happened, but I want to point out to you, it's happened going both ways. And so James Varick did something about it, as what we are learning to have to do things about as well. In 1953, gotta get my right centuries in there, English apologist C.S. Lewis wrote in a letter, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible." Let me read that again. "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible." Irresistible is an interesting word, isn't it? Can't be resisted. So the holiness of the Lord can't be resisted. August 1st, yesterday, on calendar, but in 1776, an important day and an extremely important speech by Samuel Adams. And on July 5th this year, I stood in front of his statue in front of Faneuil Hall in Boston. And I protected his statue. But I particularly protected his statue by praying in the name of Jesus the way he would have appreciated and did do, on the very spot that he did it. That meant a lot to me, and I hope it meant a lot to the people who were viewing that. But we're all familiar. Let me back up here and say that August 1st, 1776, an important day and extremely important speech by Samuel Adams, but it's not something you'll learn about in government-approved history books. Sad to say. We're all familiar with July 4th, the adoption of the Declaration of Independence by the Second Continental Congress pursuant to the Lee Resolution. It wasn't actually signed until August 2nd, for the most part, but on August 1st, 1776, the father of the American Revolution gave a famous speech from the steps of the State House in Philadelphia, the meeting place of the Second Continental Congress, proudly declaring that on this day the people had restored the sovereign to whom all alone men ought to be obedient. And Adams made a passionate speech explaining the philosophical and strategic foundations for independence. And by the way, that's one of the many sites that I use to justify saying we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Okay, folks, and you think I just dreamed that up? Well, in a sense, I sort of did. It came to me in front of the Minuteman statue in Lexington, that the Lord said, say this from now on, and this is why. You've probably seen some of the more great quotes from that speech that he gave, including this timeless one. "If you love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude, then the animating contest of freedom, go from us in peace. We ask not your counsels or arms. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. May your chains set lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen. Wow. Every time I read that, I say, there aren't any chains on me. I'm willing to make the same declarations that he made. Yeah. And these are gems, and you, as posterity, may forget that you were his countrymen. There are gems in this speech that are so applicable to today, from rejecting the notion of anyone having unlimited power over the people, to a preview of decentralization under the 10th Amendment. Sammy Adams was one of the best of the best. In 1796, I won't go on with that. Let's get to the Bible. First place we're going to look at, we're going to do a little Bible walking today, so get your fingers ready. Turn your pages. We're going to start with Zechariah. Zechariah, just about the end of the Old Testament there. Zechariah chapter 7 at verse 9. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. While I'm doing that, Mrs. Lear, would you go to Psalm 89? Be ready with that next. Thus says the Lord of hosts. I like to say it that way. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Did that wake you up if you were sleepy? Thus says the Lord of hosts. Render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Think about that as we go to the next verse in Psalm 89, verse 14.
Psalm 89, verse 14 from the English Standard Version. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Psalm 89, verse 14 from the English Standard Version.
Okay, now we're going to look at Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Using several scriptures today to make my case, if you will. I'm presenting my case to you today. So Acts 10:34. Short verse there. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Okay, now we're going to go, Mrs. Lear, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, I believe is what I wrote down there.
Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 from the English Standard Version. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 in the English Standard Version.
Okay, and the next we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. We're a little bit back and forth here, but that's okay. Gives your fingers some workout. So Romans chapter 12, verse 19. And we find there in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, reading also the English Standard Version. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay, and next we will go to 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. This is Lear, you can read that. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6.
Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, English Standard Version. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6.
The next verse is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Which says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. My theme today is when life is not fair. When life is not fair. How many times have you said, that's not fair? That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. That is not fair. How many times have you heard it said? I'm not looking for a show of hands to say, oh, I've heard it a million times. I've heard it 1,000 times. I could ask you, how many times have you said it? I have no idea how many times in my life have I said it, but I'm sure I've said it a lot. Because you cannot look around you and see what's going on and not be distressed by the fact that much of what's happening is not fair. So what do we do about it? I'm a kind of a what do we do about it guy. Anyone that knows me knows I am not just a person to point out the problems. I'm a person looking to point out the solutions. In many cases, the solution is not as pleasant as some people would want. Sometimes people think the solution is too difficult, and I think about a scripture that pops in my head where the Lord says, if your eye offend thee, then pluck it out. If your hand offend thee, cut it off. Well, that's a pretty drastic way, means of handling something, isn't it? But I wanted us to read the scripture that we have just gone through. And there are more we could go through. Because the life is not fair. The Lord is fair. And he does not show any partiality. Doesn't make any difference what country you come from, what color that you are, whatever the situation, the same laws are the same laws by the Lord God Almighty, the God of the Bible, everywhere, every place, every time. And I believe, having read today a speech from Samuel Adams, father of the American Revolution. People don't get it. People today don't get what the purpose of the American Revolution, or the War for Independence, was. It was a highly principled revolt, saying we see how unfair the king is, how unfair the government is to the widow, to the poor, to all the lists that the Lord says don't be impartial, don't be partial to them, don't be unfair to them. God is impartial, and I'm thankful for that. Just like the quote that I gave you from C.S. Lewis, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. If you're somebody that thinks that holiness is dull, I have to tell you how little you think. Because when one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. It's the same thing as I can honestly say, when I met the real Jesus, not the made-up Jesus that many people have, but I met the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the God of the Bible, the one that is the Bible, that is the Word of God. I found him irresistible. Irresistible. I didn't try to resist him. I didn't want to resist him. See, irresistible means not resistible, that you can't resist. But it doesn't mean like you're handcuffed and you can't resist because you're handcuffed. This means irresistible because it's so provocative, so beautiful, so tantalizing. And I'm using more or less food terminology there. But irresistible in the sense of saying so holy and so true and so fair. The fairest among 10,000, the Rose of Sharon. But it's not just fair meaning fair to look at. Gee, my beauty, you're fair to look at. Is it fair to look at you? We can play a bunch of word games and stuff like that. But Jesus being described as the Rose of Sharon, fair to look at, was not because he was so good looking physically. It was that he's irresistible because of being so just. So life isn't fair, but the Lord is. Life isn't fair. People aren't fair. And of course, like our founding fathers wanted to do, after studying scripture and seeing that the word of God was true and the word of God is fair and just, they wanted that implemented in our society. I get thumped all the time from people saying, you're trying to take us back to 1940. Well, I don't know, I didn't live in 1940. I came a little bit later than that. But I can tell you, when I came along, life was better in 1948 when I was born than it is now. It was probably better in 1940, even with some of the stuff going on in the world. There was much more of a fairness. Oh, there were problems. Don't catch me up on that. Of course there were problems. There'll always be problems because there's sin in the world and life is not always fair. And people are not always fair, but as James Madison in that quipping quote said, we want to make sure that everyone is treated fairly and equitably. Equal rights for all, special rights for none, and make sure that the government and the Constitution was known as the handcuffs of the government, to keep the government in check from it becoming tyrannical. And now we've come to that place in 2020 where our government is very tyrannical and unfair. So life isn't fair. Government and the people that get into government aren't fair. They should be fair, but they're not. It should be better, but it isn't. But it can be fixed. If you and I understand what it is to be fair. I can tell you there are a few things I pride myself on in life. And you may say, you're not supposed to be prideful of anything. That's not exactly true. I have great pride in the fact that throughout my lifetime, I've rarely been accused of not being fair. Now, some people might think I'm bigoted because I'm totally Christian, totally believing in Christ, the Christ of the Bible, and they consider that bigoted. Well, I can't help them with that. If that's what they think, I think they're wrong. Not wrong about the fact that I'm totally dedicated to Christ and His Word and His ways and His justice. Do I want to bring Christ back into government? Yes. Do I want to bring Christ back into school? Yes. Do I want to bring Christ back into the hospitals? Yes. Do I want Him to bring Christ back into the homes? Yes. Back into the schools? Yes. I'll admit it. That's what I'm working towards. Because we are not a better people, and we're not going to see more fair play if it's down and dirty. If it's anything goes. I've been on sports teams where referees were obviously co-opted. Somebody paid them, or they weren't paying attention. And there have been some unfair calls. As a baseball player, I've slid into home plate and be tagged as out when I hadn't been touched until after I was on the plate. And the referee said, "Out! That's not fair!" In the old days, I used to argue with the ref. I've argued with many refs on the wrestling mat, baseball, football, you name it. Until I was basically told that's what the referee said and that's what goes. Well, if the referee is a man who gets listened to, how much more is Jesus the referee in all of life? So though life is not fair, Jesus is. Though your fellow man has not been just to you like he's supposed to, Jesus is always just. And as you go through the scriptures, and I hope you're paying attention, particularly looking at these scriptures that explain to us how though you've seen improprieties, unfairness, injustice, and we all have seen it at one time or another, in some place or another. We look at that verse in Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. But beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. Now we know that in the Old Testament, lex talionis, eye for an eye, makes a lot of sense. You steal from me, I steal from you. You hit me, I hit you. I'm not speaking about self-defense here, folks. Don't get off track. But I'm just saying life is many times unfair. And sometimes we're tempted by the enemy, by Satan, to get out underneath the covering of the Lord and get into ground where he knows we can't be covered by the Lord because we're in rebellion to the Lord's ways and his will. That's a dangerous place to be. You can't walk around the street naked. Well, not yet anyway. That's probably coming next. You can burn everything down. You can walk around naked, whatever. But when it comes to spiritual things of the Lord, if you don't have the covering of the Lord on you, you're in trouble. So though people want to focus right now on racism and reparations and, gee, in centuries past, somebody was treated poorly. I had a discussion the other day with somebody who said, did you know that many of the slaves that came to America were called indentured servants and they were Irish, kept by the English? Many Indians kept Indian slaves of different tribes and so forth. So slavery is not just a racial thing. It's all over the world. And it's been throughout history because men have been unjust to each other until they come to know the truth of justice. And you can never know the truth of justice and fairness until you really know the author of truth and justice. And as much as I love America and our founding principles, we didn't invent truth and justice. I grew up watching Superman. George Reeves playing Superman. He wasn't really big and muscular, but I remember the flag waving and Superman with his cape and truth and justice in the American way. I grew up believing in that. I was pretty naive, I guess, as a child, but I found out early enough that things were not always fair and not always just. But when I learned about the Redeemer, and I found him irresistible, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, I found out he has always been fair and just with me. And he's taught me to be fair and just with other people too. And he'll do the same for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can get these nuggets of truth, these golden truths, these golden rules, and be reminded of them. There are people trying to destroy and burn Bibles because they want to get rid of what's true and what's just. They think they'll get their way, but we know that even though the Bible may be burned, the Word of God is in people's hearts, deep down inside. The ones that have received from you. And we pray, Lord, that everyone hearing this message, both close and far, will recognize that they really want to get over that life is not fair. The only way to do that, instead of perpetually being upset and distressed, is to know that the Lord is always just and fair, and He does recompense everyone according to their deeds. No one gets away. No one. They may get off their sentence in the courtroom, but they don't get off of God's courtroom. Not without repentance. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We'll have no other king but King Jesus. You are the author and finisher of justice and fairness. And that's the way that we want. Amen and amen.